We read the sacred scriptures this morning from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is the word of God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We read the word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that, really the whole of Scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21 is found in the back of our Psalters on page 12. In previous sermons, you recall we've considered the first two questions and answers of that Lord's Day. And so the focus of the sermon this morning is that last question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we consider the precious truth of the forgiveness of our sins. It's striking that Lord's Day 21 includes the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins alongside of the doctrines of the church and the communion of saints. But when we think about that a bit more, we can understand there's an important connection that exists between those doctrines. There's a close connection between the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. The church is the company of the elect, the company of the forgiven. The church is made up of those, the one holy Catholic Church of Christ is made up of those forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in the church that is proclaimed the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. There's also a close connection between the doctrine of the communion of the saints and the forgiveness of sins. The doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is foundational to the communion of the saints. The people of God are united to one another in Jesus Christ and united together as those who are washed in His blood. Apart from the forgiveness of sins, there cannot be the communion of the saints. And the fact that we are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ dictates how we view one another in the body of Christ. We live together, dwell together, viewing one another as forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes possible the communion of the saints. It's in the communion of the saints, as we're assembled here this morning, that we hear the precious truth of the gospel of the forgiveness of our sins. It's difficult to overemphasize the importance of the forgiveness of sins. The importance of that doctrine is evident from the language of the Apostles' Creed. At this part of the Apostles' Creed, there's a description that's being given of the blessings of salvation that as God's people we know and receive and enjoy in this life. And when it comes to describing those blessings of salvation, the Apostles' Creed does not mention regeneration and the saving call. It doesn't mention sanctification and our being preserved to the end and to glory. Though all of those truths are necessary, those doctrines precious. But the one thing that's mentioned is the forgiveness of sins. This is the one blessing of salvation that we receive and enjoy in this lifetime that's mentioned here, because this truth is foundational to the other blessings of salvation that we receive and enjoy. The forgiveness of sins is at the very heart of the gospel of grace. It's the chief blessing of salvation that Christ applies to us by His Holy Spirit. This is our greatest need. And this is our greatest joy and our greatest blessing. To know that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Consider this truth of the gospel this morning under the theme, "What is the forgiveness of sins?" First, let's consider that this is no more remembrance of sins. Secondly, that this is for the sake of the satisfaction of Christ. And then thirdly, that this is received and enjoyed by faith. What is the forgiveness of sins? Or synonyms of that, the remission of sins or the pardon of sins. Speaking of the forgiveness of sins, we're dealing with a legal idea, a matter that has to do with our legal standing before God. And speaking of the forgiveness of sins, we're not dealing with the power and the pollution of sin, but we're dealing with the guilt and the punishment of sin. Having sinned against God, our legal standing is one of guilt before Him, and being guilty before God, that means we're liable to the punishment of sin. Forgiveness means that God pardons or acquits. Forgiveness of sins means that God absolves a person of their guilt and He releases them from the liability to the punishment of sin. The nature of forgiveness is indicated in question and answer 56 when it speaks there that God will no more remember my sins. The forgiveness of sins means that God does not remember our sins. Or in the language of Psalm 32, verse 1, it speaks of forgiveness as one's sins being covered, that they're covered in the sight of God and He remembers them no more. God is the all-knowing, the all-seeing God. He certainly sees and knows all of the sins that we've committed. The forgiveness of sins means that legally, though, God does not remember our sins. It means that God does not view us in the light of those sins. He doesn't deal with us on the basis of them, and He will not enter into judgment with us for them. The forgiveness of sins includes also the idea of imputing. According to Psalm 32, verse 2, the forgiveness of sins means that God does not impute iniquity. And then according to the language of answer 56, it means that He will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. That idea of imputing means to reckon or record or attribute something to one's record. In forgiving our sins, God declares to us that He does not impute iniquity to us. He does not reckon, record, attribute to our legal record before Him our sins. But what's implied in that is that He also positively imputes to us righteousness. In forgiving us, it's not as if God takes us from negative to zero so that our standing is one that's not guilt, but it's not one of innocence either, but His declaring to us that He does not impute our sin to us implies positively that He does impute to us righteousness, so that positively our standing before Him is one of righteousness, as if we have perfectly kept all of His commandments. And the nature of forgiveness, according to answer 56, is this, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. The opposite of being forgiven is being condemned. If God forgives our sins, it means that He does not condemn us. We do not stand guilty and condemned before His tribunal, before His judgment seat, not now, and not in the last judgment. Belongs to the nature of forgiveness that this is something that God declares. And something that God brings home to the consciousness of the child of God so that he hears that and knows that. Forgiveness is not only the declaration of God in the heavenly courtroom, but God's forgiveness is brought home to the child of God so that he's conscious of that, hears that, and knows that. We can be helped in understanding the nature of forgiveness by using an illustration, and an illustration that's drawn from the Word of God. The Old Testament word for forgiveness that's used here in Psalm 32 means to lift up and to take away. And when that's translated in the New Testament, for example, in Romans 4, a key passage dealing with justification, which quotes Psalm 32, the New Testament word there means to let go or to release. And the idea there is to let go or to release a person from a debt. And so the illustration that's helpful in understanding this is the one of financial debt. Imagine a scenario where you're forced to borrow money from another person and you're in that person's debt. You are liable to the repayment of that debt with all of the consequences that may come if you do not pay back that debt. But now say that that person from whom you've borrowed a significant amount of money forgives the debt. The forgiveness of that debt means that that debt is no longer attributed to your account with that person, and it means that you're released from the liability to repay. Similar is God's forgiveness of us. Having sinned against God, we stand as debtors before Him. Our standing in ourselves, one of guilt, liable to the punishment of sin. But God in His grace and mercy forgives. And in forgiving, He does not impute those debts to our account with Him. He absolves us of that guilt and that debt. And He releases us from the liability to endure the punishment that our sins deserve. The forgiveness of sins is an element of the doctrine of justification. In dealing with and talking about forgiveness, we're dealing with the doctrine of justification. Evidence of that is that Psalm 32 and what David says here is quoted in Romans chapter 4, a key chapter in explaining the doctrine of justification. When we speak of justification, we usually identify two elements to that. One of those elements is the forgiveness of sins. God's not imputing our trespasses to our account. And then positively, the second element of justification is that God declares us to be righteous. He imputes to our account righteousness as if we have perfectly kept all of His commandments. Child of God is justified in his lifetime at that first moment when he's savingly called and brought to conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that justification is once for all. Justification is not in the nature of this repeated and ongoing process. There's no speaking of being partly justified. Either a person is justified or they're not justified. There's no in-between state. The child of God who's justified is an object of the favor of God. And his state is not one of constant fluctuating, where at a moment he's the object of God's favor, but then he falls into sin again, and now he's the object of God's disfavor, and then he's brought back again into God's favor, as if his whole life is this fluctuating. To be justified means that we have right standing with God that can never be taken away. It means forever we're delivered from the liability to endure the punishment for sin. Why then do we speak of the need for daily forgiveness? Jesus even teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Pray this: forgive us our debts. A person might be tempted to think, because I'm a justified child of God, I'm in a state of justification that I can never lose, I'm right with God, well then why would I have to pray daily for the forgiveness of my sins? It's worth noting that in our confessions, it speaks both of the state of justification as well as the need for daily forgiveness. In the Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 6, it's talking about the child of God who falls into this great, lamentable sin. And the truth of the gospel is in part that that child of God, though he's fallen deeply into sin, like David, can never fall from a state of justification. He can't lose that. But then in the next article, Canons Head 5, Article 7, it talks about the need of that child of God to seek and obtain remission, that is forgiveness, in the blood of the mediator. Child of God who's justified, who has right standing with God, also needs the daily forgiveness of his sins. And the explanation of that is not a weakness or a lack, an insufficiency in our justification. It's perfect and complete. The child of God, who is justified, continues daily to sin against God. Never in those sins forfeiting the state of justification, but having sinned daily, the child of God feels still a sense of guilt, still feels a troubled conscience having sinned against God, and needs his justification reapplied to his conscience. He needs to know and to be assured that he is forgiven of his sins. Now, it's important to remember in this as well that we're dealing here with God as our Father. Our relationship to God is not just that of God is the judge, and we stand trembling before him as guilty sinners, but we're the children of God. He's our Father. And though displeased with our sins, his dealing with us, viewing us, is always in his love. It's not that the child of God, who continues in his life to sin, lives in this constant dread terror of being cut off from God in his love, that he lives daily in this fear of being condemned, that every day his sense is one that's fluctuating, where he knows the favor of God, but then he loses it again, and then he has to get it back again. And that's not the way the child of God lives. God is our Father. We're the object of his love. Yet, as his child, when I sin, I may feel a sense of guilt and a troubled conscience. And I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need reapplied to my consciousness the truth of my justification. And that is the very heart of the gospel. The joy of the child of God is the joy in the forgiveness of his sins. Psalm 32 speaks of that when it says, blessed. And the idea there includes the idea of happy, joyful, blessed, happy, joyful is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy, joyful is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The scriptures exhaust the human language in describing the wonder and the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 103, verse 12, speaks of forgiveness as God removing our sins far from us, as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38, verse 17, speaks of forgiveness this way, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isaiah 43, verse 25 speaks of forgiveness this way: I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Micah 7, verse 19 speaks of forgiveness this way: and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What a precious, precious blessing is the forgiveness of sins. To have the forgiveness of sins is to know peace with God. That God is not against me, at war with me, hating me. I have peace with him and the confidence of his love and his favor. To know the forgiveness of sins is to have the certain hope of everlasting life. To know today that my sins are forgiven and that I'm right with God is the same declaration that I'll hear in the judgment day. This is the explanation for true Christian blessedness, happiness, joy. It's to know the forgiveness of sins and that we're right with God. And that precious truth is proclaimed to God's people in the gospel, so that as believers, we hear that, and we hear that now. Your sins are forgiven. God does not remember them anymore, but they're covered. God does not impute them to your account, but has imputed to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God has removed them far from you, as far as the east is from the west. God's cast your sins behind his back. He's buried them in the depths of the sea. He's blotted them out. And there is now no condemnation, nor will there ever be condemnation before the tribunal of God. Sins of youth, great and shameful, forgiven. Daily trespasses, forgiven. But that raises the question, how can God justly do that? God is a holy God. God is a God who hates sin. God is the all-seeing, all-knowing God who sees and knows every sin that we commit, including all of the secret sins of our hearts. God is a just God whose standard is perfect justice and who in his justice must punish sin that's committed against him. Now it seems as if forgiveness is almost as if it's a lie, as if God is saying something that's not true. I am a sinner. How can God say of me that I'm forgiven and that my standing is right with him? There has to be some basis in justice whereby God forgives our sins. And that basis, of course, is the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. That work of Jesus Christ includes what in Reformed theology is sometimes distinguished as his passive and his active obedience. The basis of our being forgiven is the passive obedience of Jesus Christ. That's referenced in answer 56 at the very beginning when it says that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. When we speak of the passive obedience of Jesus Christ, what that's simply referring to is Christ's willing enduring of the suffering and the punishment that our sins deserve all of his life long, but especially at the end, at the cross, and in those 3 hours of darkness. The basis of our being forgiven is also the active obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's referenced in answer 56 as well, when at the end it says, "But will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ." And what we mean by that active obedience is Christ's own perfect keeping of the law. God's demand over us is perfect obedience to the law. Jesus Christ came not only to pay the punishment that we deserved on account of our sins, but to stand in our place to fulfill the obligation of God's law by keeping that law perfectly in every respect. That's his righteousness. In forgiving us, God forgives us for the sake of Jesus Christ. He does not impute to our account, he doesn't reckon and record to our record with him our transgressions, because they were reckoned to Christ's account. Christ took the guilt of our sins upon himself, and bearing the guilt of our sins, he endured the punishment that those sins deserved. He endured it in full so that he made the full payment for the sins of his people. And in forgiving us, God declares to us that he does impute to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Christ's own perfect keeping of the law in our place. God counts as our own. So that, as we mentioned before, in forgiving us, it's not as if we're brought as debtors from negative to zero, but he counts positively Christ's perfect obedience as our own, so that our standing before him is innocence, it's righteousness, it's as if we've perfectly obeyed him in every respect. It's for Christ's sake, and for Christ's sake alone, that God forgives us our sins. And the eternal source of that is the eternal grace and mercy of God. We may conceive in our minds of forgiveness as being a change in God. Or we may not conceive of forgiveness in the sense of God is an angry God who is ready to condemn us, but Jesus Christ comes and stands in the way. Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, is the revelation of the eternal love and mercy of our God. The eternal source of our forgiveness is in God himself and in God's eternal decree. Now, we can rightly distinguish between the decree and the reality and fulfillment of that in time, as we distinguish between God's eternal decree to sanctify and to preserve us and the fulfillment of that in time and history in our life as God actually sanctifies us and preserves us. So also with justification, there's the eternal decree to justify and the reality of that in our own lifetime. Nevertheless, the eternal source of God's forgiving us is his eternal mercy and his eternal decree, whereby in eternity God set his love upon some. He chose them out of the human race to save them, whereby he ordained the fullness of their salvation, including all of the ways and means of saving them. And in fulfillment of that eternal decree, God in his mercy sent his Son to suffer in the place of his people. And in fulfillment of that eternal decree, in our own lifetime, he justifies and forgives. And that forgiveness is an act of pure grace and mercy. Earlier in the sermon, we used the illustration of financial debt. I've borrowed money from another person. I'm in their debt. And that other person graciously forgives the debt. There's no obligation to do so. I've not earned or merited the forgiving of that debt. That's what I justly owe. But in an act of mercy and grace, the other may forgive the debt. To an infinitely greater degree, as God's forgiving us, merciful and gracious. On account of our sins, we owe an infinite debt before God. And by nature, we're not lovers of God, but by nature, we're haters of God and haters of His Christ, by nature, enemies. But in an act of pure grace, wholly undeserved, God set His love upon us. God sent Christ to suffer and to die for us. And God forgives us our sins against Him. Forgiveness is entirely gracious. It's entirely free. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. God forgives in His mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. God's forgiveness of us, we receive and consciously enjoy by faith and by faith alone. Lord's Day 21 speaks of the believer's faith concerning the doctrine of forgiveness. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. I believe the communion of saints. I believe the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 32 speaks of that, doesn't use the word faith, but the concepts there are the concepts that refer to faith. Verse 7, referring to God, "Thou art my hiding place." Verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord," that's faith. And then remember again that Psalm 32 is quoted in Romans 4, where it's setting forth the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Faith is the sole means whereby we receive and apply to ourselves the truth of our forgiveness. Faith, in its very nature, looks away from self and it rests in Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone for forgiveness. And faith alone is the instrument whereby we receive and apply to ourselves personally God's declaration in the gospel that our sins are forgiven. Faith is the only fitting God-ordained means because faith itself is a gift of God. It's not something inherent in us. It's not some power and ability that we possess in ourselves. It's a gift of God's grace to us. One of the blessings of salvation, that Christ earned for us. Faith is the only fitting God-ordained means, because with respect to our justification and our forgiveness, faith stands opposed to all working for salvation. By faith, we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, not seeking to work to earn forgiveness and righteousness before God. Faith is the sole fitting God-ordained means, because again, faith looks outside of self to Christ. Faith itself doesn't justify or forgive us. Faith looks to Jesus Christ. The all-important thing with respect to faith is the object of faith. And the object of faith is Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and His satisfaction at the cross. Now, what about sorrow for sin or repentance? Question is often raised, what's the relationship of that to faith and to the forgiveness of sins? When we speak here of repentance, we're not talking about the good works that are the fruits of genuine repentance. Speaking of the sorrow over sin, a broken, contrite spirit. Scriptures often connect sorrow for sin and the forgiveness of sins. It's evident here in Psalm 32. Verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Elsewhere, Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Canons of Dort in Head 5, Article 7, and speaking specifically there of a child of God who's fallen into a great lamentable sin, says, God certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission, that is, forgiveness, and the blood of the mediator may again experience the favor of a reconciled God. In explaining that connection between sorrow for sin and forgiveness, we will say that we consciously enjoy the forgiveness of our sins in the way of repentance. That needs careful explanation. By saying that, we're seeking to deal honestly with the plain teaching of the Word of God. And what that is intended to convey is merely the manner of God's working in the life of the child of God. The manner of God's working in the life of the child of God is if that child of God falls, like David, deeply into some sin and is impenitent in that sin, he does not consciously know the forgiveness of his sins. God is pleased to work in our life to show us our sin, to bring us to sorrow over that sin. To speak of this connection is also to indicate the close relationship between faith and repentance, sorrow for sin. They're not identical, they're two distinct things, but they're inseparably connected. Repentance and sorrow for sin is the fruit of faith. Real, genuine faith in Jesus Christ will always be manifest in sorrow over sin. Now, in saying that, in seeking to explain carefully that relationship, at the same time, we have to guard jealously the fact that faith alone is the means whereby we receive and enjoy the forgiveness of sins. It's not faith and repentance. Repentance is not a means alongside of faith. Repentance looks at sin, sorrows over sin. Faith is what looks to Jesus Christ, to His righteousness and His satisfaction. Faith alone is the instrument whereby we rest in Jesus Christ and receive and apply to ourselves God's declaration to us that we're forgiven. We're not forgiven because we've repented enough. We've had enough sorrow for sin. Repentance doesn't earn us God's forgiveness so that because we've sorrowed over sin, that makes us deserving of God forgiving us of our sins. We're not forgiven on the basis of our repentance. We receive and we enjoy the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, hear and receive that declaration of God in the gospel this morning by faith. We are called certainly to repentance over sin, to sorrow and to grieve over it, to confess our sin before the face of God and to confess our sins against our neighbor to them as well, to turn from the way of sin. But do not trust in your sorrowing over sin for forgiveness. Don't rest in any of your working, anything that you've done, anything that you think that you've accomplished. Don't rest in what you believe to be your status or your background or who you are, of how you've grown up. Do not even rest in your faith itself. We are not forgiven because we're good people. We're not forgiven because we've got our life in order and we've got it all straightened out and we've got ourselves cleaned up enough so that now God can be ready to forgive us. We're sinners. We're debtors who are wholly undeserving of the forgiveness of God. Do not rest in anything of self, but in faith, renounce self, status, accomplishments. And by faith, rest alone. And always in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, know and be assured of the forgiveness of your sins. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of grace. We pray that if anything was said amiss, that Thou wilt forgive. And what was said in truth, faithful to Thy word, establish it. By it work mightily in the hearts of us, Thy people. We thank thee, Father, for thy Son, for his suffering and death, and for his perfect keeping of the law in our place. We're thankful for thy perfect love, for thy eternal mercy, and for the confidence and the peace that we have in knowing that we're right with thee. And continue, Father, to work in us by thy Spirit. Turn us from our sins, make us sorry for them. Give us the grace to walk in thankful obedience to thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.